And we come tonight not because we feel that we have the capacity to know God by ourselves, but we come rather because we know that apart from Him we cannot know the truth. And we appeal to His mercy and grace tonight to teach us and to apply the truth to our own hearts. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're going on with the 12th chapter of Romans. And we had talked last week about this matter of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and about not being molded to this age, which is what the word actually is, rather than world. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to go back for just a minute to that expression, this age. We may tend to see the word age as pertaining to a particular span of time that might be contained within a period of 50 years or 100 years or something like that. And people will make some comment about this being the age of libertinism or the age of science or whatever. But these ages are not exactly what Christ had in mind. Today, for example, we live in the atomic age. Probably that's the designation for it. There was the period of time known as the Age of Discovery, back around 1500 and so on. Then there was the what we call the Middle Ages, the Age of Darkness, and so forth. So we have used in our English language some small amounts of time to designate as an age. Well, what this word aiona means in Greek, or aion, we get our word eon from it, actually, which denotes a much, much greater span of time. And what the Bible means by it is the age during which Satan has his day, if we may say so, where Satan is running rampant, where he is carrying out his own designs and purposes in the world. So when we're saying don't be conformed to this age, when the Bible is saying that, it's really in effect saying don't be conformed to the principles upon which the god of this age, which is Satan, and he's so designated, in whom the god of this age actually has blinded their eyes, according to Ephesians. Satan is the god of this age, and he takes a place as god, and people worship his principles, at least. If they don't know him, they at least worship his principles. So what is the guiding principle of this age? When the Lord says, don't be conformed to this age, he's not talking about not going out and entertaining yourself. A lot of people think in terms of not being conformed to this world, which is the King James translation there, meaning don't go out and play cards, or don't go to the movies, or don't drink, or don't smoke, or something like that. That's not what he has in mind at all. Those are details. When he says don't be conformed to this age, he means don't be molded to the implications of it. That is, what is the guiding principle of this age? It's to be happy. It's to enjoy this world, to accumulate for yourself, to function without restraints, to ignore the meaning of the spiritual. Those are the principles that relate to this age. Wherever a man says that the thing he wants out of life is to have a house and a job and all that sort of thing, well, of course, he wants a house and a job. But if that's his chief goal, he's conformed to this age. Not because there's anything immoral about wanting a house and a position in the world. That's not immoral. Nothing unethical about it. But if that's the highest of his goals, he is clearly entrapped in a this-worldly context. So in the view of the Scripture, worldliness has nothing to do with all the little entertainments that people dream up. Those are game-playing. Worldliness, as the Bible talks about it, means having objectives that go no higher than this world or this age. And as far as God thinks of the age of time, he's talking about the whole span that Satan has been running rampant on the earth. The day is coming when this age will be over and Satan will be buried or thrown into the bottomless pit. And and then the whole thing will come to an end that has been under Satan's thumb. So let that be the guiding point for you. Conformity not to the objectives of this age, but to the kind of objectives that God has for us, which is to tie in with the Holy Spirit, that is, to relate to the Spirit. We see the objectives of God when we give ourselves to the idea of the development of the Spirit. That's the main thrust that God has for it, to develop the Spirit. All the rest is gingerbread and earthly and all the rest of it, you see. All right, now, be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may approve what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and fulfilled. There's some rather important material here. Not that you are going to be able to prove the will of God, as the King James text says, but that you may approve the will of God. Now, when our eyes are blinded by the God of this world, and in fact, perhaps we ought to take a quick look at that very verse in the second chapter of Ephesians. Let's look at that thing, because that's what we're really dealing with here. And you being dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which then you walked, according to the aiona, the same word as in Romans there, the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, that is the realm of our world, the spirit who now energizes the children of disobedience, in the which then you walked in them, you had your way of living, in the lusts of your flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. All right, now, when you're walking according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, you are not looking at things as God is looking at them. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, I think it's 14 or 13, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you have a lot of people around you that don't give a hoot for God. They don't even think about it. I remember the statement of a young lady that since came to the Lord and has now been walking with the Lord for about 20 years. And when I first met her, she was just a wild sorority girl from USC, and her first statement to me before we had some serious chats was, she knew that I had been to Fuller Seminary down there, she said, well, she said that the professors at USC don't give a tinker's damn for the professors at Fuller Seminary. That was it. Boom. That was her first introductory statement to me. Well, now she's been walking with the Lord for about 20 years, because that was like waving a little flag out there, and I thought she needed some help. So we gave her a few encouragements along the way. I just saw her Sunday, and she and her family, I performed the wedding for them, and they're coming along in the Lord, you know, and they've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years now. But what's the problem? Well, I was very happy that the professors at the USC did not see eye to eye with the professors that I was interested in, because there, and of course, I'm a graduate also of USC. I got one of my master's degrees down there, and I know what they think. I mean, I understand why they think what they think, you see, because their life is directed in this age. And I would not expect them to have a care for God, that being true. Now, that does not say every professor at USC is not a Christian. I don't mean that at all. But those that are not believers, their whole focus is on this age. And they do not see the things of God at all. All right, I would not expect them to approve of the things of God. They don't appreciate them. Now, there's a very old story that has circulated around for a number of years about a person who was over in the Louvre in Paris. observing the paintings over there, one particular painting that this person was looking at, and he was heard to say out loud made some statement about, "I don't see anything about that painting that's any value." And a man standing near him was an art critic who said to him, "Well, sir," he said, "it isn't the painting that is on the stand, it is you as a judge of art. You're the one that is under judgment here." The person that does not have the knowledge to appreciate something like that has no basis of judgment about it, you see. He cannot approve those things. There are a lot of things that I can't really appreciate because I don't know them very well. I enjoy handwork, that is, I enjoy seeing some of the things that people make, but I don't know enough about things like crocheting and knitting and all that kind of thing to really appreciate what goes into it. But that's not because it isn't any good, it's because I'm not any good. I mean, I don't know anything about it enough to be a judge of it. Now, unless you know Christ by His Spirit, you're in no position to approve things that pertain to Him, to appreciate the things that pertain to Him. Now, when you hear people around you making disparaging remarks about the Lord or about the faith or about Christianity or sneering at it, you realize that they're the ones on trial. You know, the fact that they sneer at the idea of God morality shows up their shallowness, you see. All right, now so he's simply saying that you have to have the Spirit in you in order that you can approve the will of God. Here is a Christian who can be so much involved in the things of this life and pay not too much attention to Christ so that when they come to make a decision about their life, they don't have the capacity to do it. I know a number of people who are rather careless about attendance at the Word or at the meetings, or any meetings, not just mine, but they're careless in their attendance at the Word and in their prayer life and so forth. Then they come to a big decision, and now they're saying, "How can I know the will of God?" I have to say to them, well, being able to discern the will of God is a thing that takes time to develop, you know. Just like knowing what your wife or your husband wants. Now, after you've lived with a wife for 25 years or so, you may be in a position to know a little bit about what she wants for a Christmas gift or what her taste is like if you've been observant. It takes a long time to get to that place where you can really know what she wants. And it takes sometimes a bit of a magician or a genius to do that. But if you don't spend any time with her, or you don't pay attention to her, you're not going to very well know what she wants. Now, same with the Lord, you see. If you don't spend time with the Lord, if you don't pay attention to the Lord, you're not likely to be able easily to determine what He wants. But if you do spend time with Him, you have sort of an inner sense of what He would like. You have a feeling for it, just as you have a feeling for what your wife or your husband likes. That's the only way I can explain it. If you have to lay it all out in symmetrical patterns to determine what God wants, and people are always having to use the fleece, you know, and always having to be hit over the head by a 2x4 to find out what the Lord wants of them, just simply indicate that they don't spend much time with Him. I'm not judging them. I'm not saying that the Lord's going to kick them out of the house, but I'm just saying that if you want to know the will of God, if you want to know how to approve the will of God, you need to become more conformed to Him than to this age. I know in church situations, a lot of times they put on the board of trustees, which is usually the group that has to do with property maintenance and development and so forth, they usually pick out the men in the congregation that have the best business heads, hopefully also that they will then contribute a little money to the situation. Now, the problem with that is that often, not always, but often the man that is has got the best business head and is always out there involved in the business world may not be as sensitive to the will of God. There may be a little conflict there. And I don't mean that a man could not be in business and be sensitive to the Lord, but a lot of times the men that are taken up in the business world have their mind on other things, and they're moving in a different direction. A businessman has to be out there making hard, cold decisions day after day, irrespective of feelings or anything else. He's got to be in a position to fire people and hire people and direct them and tell them what to do and where to go and so forth, and he can't get too sensitive about it or he isn't doing the job, see. All right, now you bring that man into the church on the board of directors and have him make sensitive decisions about things, it may be very difficult. Now, in a lot of ways, it is not to say that he's really out of order being in the business world. That isn't necessarily true. But people have different kinds of gifts. And sometimes the thing that qualifies a man to be in the business world does not necessarily qualify him to make sensitive decisions about things of the Spirit. Even though he's just as much child of the Lord, maybe his job is to make money. You know, maybe. Because in this very chapter, 12th chapter of Romans, he says some people have the gift of giving. He wants them to do it properly, but that's their gift. They have the capacity to go out and earn money, and they give that money to the Lord. Now, that is not to substitute giving themselves, but that's their task. All right. All I'm saying about this is that we can kind of go back to the principle the Lord had with David. You see, David was a man after God's heart. But because he had been a soldier on the battlefield so much, God did not allow him to build the temple. Because there was something discontinuous about those two things. Okay, now, I hope I'm clearly understood here. I'm not putting down the businessman or elevating the non-businessman. All I'm saying is, it takes some spirit of sensitivity to be able to discern the will of God. And if our minds are too much taken up with the attitudes of the world, we may have a difficult time finding out or being sensitive to the will of God. I can go in a little different line here. There are quite a few women who listen to a program down there in our area by a certain radio announcer or disc jockey or something who specializes in conducting talk shows and whatnot for the housewife. I'm not going to mention any names. He's been on the carpet several times. But there are women who listen to this fellow day after day after day, and he has some pretty unsound ideas. And other women call in on the phone, and they express their ideas. Now, a Christian woman can listen to that and be affected adversely by it. There are certain magazines that are published that capitalize on the women's lib thing. And a wife, a housewife, can sit down and read those magazines and be adversely affected. She's not being conformed to the Spirit of Christ, but to the spirit of this age. It may be that some things they say are all right, but a lot of it can be poisonous to a woman's attitude. A housewife is better off not paying attention to the world's attitude about what she should be and what she shouldn't be. Not listen to them. Because these people are not speaking from the Spirit of Christ, but from this age. It's better that she listens to the Word of God and what the Lord has to say about it. And the same with a man, of course, not to discriminate here. Men can be listening to the voice of commerce, the sales world, the business world, the legal world, the political world, and they can be affected adversely that way. A man goes to work, for example, and he listens to what his buddies have to say about marriage. You know, and here's a fellow working at the machine next to him. He says, "Oh, don't tell me you still do that," you know. And they have a lot of things to say about whether a man's attitude toward his family. And they kind of sneer at the man who has a sensitive heart to his family, you see. And they talk to him about, well, you're not going to let her tell you what to do and all that sort of thing. They can affect a young man's mind adversely about his marriage. He just can't listen to these things because these things come out of conformity to this age. He should listen to what God has to say to him about it, you see. Now, the tendency of men in the world today is to be neglectful of the wife and their families. The tendency is to be indifferent to what his wife has to say, to be insensitive to her needs. And he will get plenty of encouragement in that insensitivity from the men that he associates with, whose families, incidentally, are falling apart. And I am counseling now with a woman who goes to a doctor that had a very poor family life, and finally divorced his wife, his children are falling apart, and yet he is counseling her about her marriage situation, giving her some rather bad advice, I must say. I mean, here's a young couple getting married. I have had to face this many times, and I'm laying out principles to them that are sound and solid and that will really give them a good marriage. And here are mother and dad, whose marriage is miserable, hammering away on them and telling them, oh, don't listen to that, don't do this, don't do that, and really putting pressure on them. Really putting pressure on them not to do what I've been suggesting that they do. And yet their own marriages are a mess. So we've got to tune our ear to the Spirit, tune it to the Word of God, and to your own devotion to Christ. If you spend time praying, your ear gets kind of tuned to that. And if you hear something that's cross purposes with the Lord, you'll feel it right away. You kind of sense it. You'll say, wait a minute, doesn't sound right to me. Or if you read it, you'll say, well, that doesn't really sound quite right to me. Because your spirit gets tuned to the voice of the Lord. Now, this is biblical, because in John 10, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and another will they not follow. They will not hear the voice of a stranger. It is very poor business for a Christian to go to a non-Christian for advice.
You know, it sounds, the first chapter goes right along with this, and that helped me when I was in prison to understand what to do when I had a problem.
That's right. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. In fact, that word ungodly is a Hebrew word that means ill-regulated. The people that are without God are obviously without regulation. That is to say, they have no guidelines. Talking with a young lady this week who's going with now she's just become a Christian herself, and she's going with a young fellow that isn't a Christian. And she's thinking about marrying him. And I said to her, how in the world can he possibly guide you without Christ in his heart? What in the world is going to be his guidepost? Now that is the silliest thing in this world for a Christian girl to marry a fellow that's not a Christian. I'll probably be speaking this next week with a young man who's coming to talk to me. But the girl has been a Christian she's been brought up in the church, brought up in a Christian family, 18, 19 years old now or more. She has been dating this non-Christian boy, and now she's fallen in love with him. She wants to marry him. Now she wants me to save him so she can marry him. It certainly is not only possible, but I think kind of probable. But on the other hand, look at it this way. If he comes to Christ so much later than she, there's going to be a sense in which he's always going to be a little bit behind her, unless there's a switch here. Maybe the very fact that she was willing to even entertain the idea shows she hasn't grown very much in the Lord, and maybe he'll grow fast enough to overcome that. But it's risky. In principle, it's silly for a Christian girl to even think about marrying a non-Christian fellow. A lot of times they get caught in the trap of saying, well, maybe I can convert him. You see this over and over again. They think, maybe the Lord brought us together so I can convert him. Well, that has a vague possibility, but it's pretty risky. It's pretty risky. I have frequently talked to couples that were not Christians, They wanted me to marry them, and like I've said to you before, I've never turned down an unsaved couple, and I've never married an unsaved couple. Because somewhere by the time we start talking to them and the time they get to the altar, they've come to Christ. And this has happened in, many, many cases, perhaps dozens of cases over the the years that we've been performing weddings. So hopefully this situation will turn out in that direction. And certainly this girl is not a whole lot further ahead than the fellow is, if that's the way she's thinking. So maybe the Lord will do something with that whole situation. But all of these things in this respect, there's only one point of reference for anyone who is going to live truthfully in this world. And that point of reference is, of course, Jesus Christ. And if you want to know the will of God, you cannot be listening to the statements and decisions of this world, this age. You can't be conformed to this age and be able to really approve the will of God. I labored the point a lot, maybe too much, but it's just a very important point, because people are always asking me, how can I find the will of God? And it's tempting to give them 5 or 6 points and say, now you do this and this and this, and that'll help you to find the will of God. But I rather move in the direction of saying to them, if you want to know the will of God, get the scent of the world out of your nostrils and start paying attention to what the Lord has to say, and you get sensitive to it, see? Okay, then so he speaks of approving the will of God, the good and well-pleasing, and your English version says perfect, by which it really means fulfilled will of God, the consummated will of God. In other words, the idea of that word, which I can't even translate into English very well because it doesn't have a direct English equivalent, but the idea of the word is that which leads toward the fulfillment or consummation of all things. Whatever God is doing, whatever God is thinking, and whatever God is saying, it all leads to the fulfillment of everything in this world, in this life, you see. In other words, God leads us toward one great point. That is the consummation, the fulfillment of all his purposes. And this word has to do with purpose, the purposes of God. You might almost translate it that way, that you may approve the purposeful will of God, the will of God that leads to the consummation of his purposes in the world. What is the purpose of man in this world? To come into conformity to the Spirit of God. That's his purpose, not anything else. His purpose is not to have fun. His purpose is not to get rich or fat or anything else. His purpose is to come to conformity to the Spirit of Christ. Now this, I've said over and over again, is something the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in your life. Don't you take that chisel in your own hand and try to do it, or you'll make a mess out of it. But live out your life as God gives it to you. Don't try to manipulate things too much. You pray for a job, you go out and look for it. Of course, you don't just sit on a couch and wait, but you kind of let the Lord bring about what it is that he wants. If you have a problem between yourself and another person, you turn it to the Lord and let the Lord help you work out that problem rather than taking matters into your own hands too much. Just commit it to the Lord. Let the Lord take the experiences of your life and shape you with them, you see? And don't let people stampede you into making mistakes along this line. I may have told you this before, and it's very, very personal because it has to do with my own daughter. But she, the single one, the middle one, when she got out of high school, she didn't feel inclined to go to college, and I didn't feel that that was her thing either. So she lived there at the home with us, and I said, now you're just going to have to be patient and trust the Lord to help you find where your slot is. Well, she was a little bit anxious, quite a bit anxious about it, and I kept calming her down. I said, don't worry about a thing. You've got your home here with us, and I'm not pushing you at all. I want you to just find yourself. Just let the Lord guide you and lead you in what you ought to be. Well, all of her friends all around her were pushing on her, hamming on her. Say, you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. And how come you haven't got a job yet? And how come you don't? Why don't you go to school? Why don't you do this? Everybody's pounding on her. And I had all I could do to keep her down. I said, now look, don't listen to them. Just be at peace about it. You're not going to starve to death. You got a roof over your head. We're here. And a lot of people were saying to me, well, you're spoiling her by it. Now that's ridiculous. I'm giving the girl a chance to find herself, see. Okay, well, when the Lord finally was ready to move, he gave her a job that had just been wonderful for her. She's just been, it's been just perfect, right? Not far from home. It's the kind of thing she could handle. She's not the kind of girl that is at home in the career pressures, you know. Yet she has a job in a department store that is a career job, but not under the pressures of the downtown kind of thing, you see. It's a quiet, family-type store, and she can move ahead, and she's been moved ahead, advanced, and she's just got a wonderful job. But if somebody hadn't been there to kind of hold her down, all of her friends hammering on her, she'd have been way off the track. So it's very important that we just kind of really look to the Lord about these things and let him guide us and show us, and don't listen to other people. This is one of the biggest problems that I have with people that I'm counseling with. They're listening to everybody else. And that'll drive you crazy, just listening to what other people have to say. Find someone you can trust. Talk your problems out with them. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to guide you. Be at peace. Read the Word. Just go quietly on your way, and when the Lord is ready to reveal to you what he wants you to do, he'll reveal it. Don't let other people stampede you into making a mistake. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not in your shoes. The old Indians have a pretty good saying. Never judge a man till you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Well, by the same token, it's pretty hard for us to counsel people unless we've walked in their moccasins. We don't know what God is doing with them. We might throw them off the track, you see. So you pray for them. People say, well, what shall I do? Well, I'll pray for you and ask the Lord to guide you. He will. He'll help you with that. Well, and I'll just say this. When the Lord guides you, the things he does for you will bring you to consummation, to fulfillment of what he has for you. And what God has in mind for you may not be understood by anybody else in this world. They may not understand you at all, but God understands you. Talking to a woman today, and we've been working together, and there have been several other people from the outside that have been putting bugs in her ear about things, and she called today, and she was weeping, you know, and she said, well, you know, they're telling me this, telling me that. I said, look, just don't listen to them at all. I said, you and I understand the situation. We know what we're doing about it, and just don't listen to them. That's the way it is. Some people really make a mistake by telling too many people their problems, because then everybody's giving them the wrong ideas. I just had to throw that note in there. I think somehow the Lord wanted it to put in there. Be patient. Be at peace. Focus on what Christ has to say to you and what the Word of God has to say. And let the Lord be the main guidepost in your life. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words which have come from the Word of God, surely encased in the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to the heart of everyone here tonight according to their need. In Christ's name, amen.